Lord, as we come unto you, it is with great praise and thanksgiving. You've done so many wonderful things for us, Lord. It's just wonderful. And we are deeply appreciative for the works of God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each household represented here. I pray for health and safety and for those that are away at the convention and other places. Be with them, Lord. Help us. Bless the children and their instructors. And help us tonight, Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God, so that Jesus will be added to each one of us. Yes. You know what needs to be said and perceived. And we ask for your help, Lord, that no one depart without something from you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're talking about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And since faith is a word so commonly employed in Christian circles, and I asked this morning what faith is. Now, don't that beat off. I left my glasses. I'll be right back. Senior moment. All right, we're talking about faith. It's a very subtle concept. In the way we use it today, we speak of, we'll say, the Pentecostal faith. That's not what faith is. That's theology, a statement of faith. It's not what faith is. That's theology. You believe that Christ came and he's coming again, died on the cross. That's not faith. Belief, theology, faith is something different. We're talking this morning about Enoch and who else? What a teacher I am, huh? Job. And who else? Huh? And Noah, right. And another place, God said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job stood before me, my heart would not be toward this people. Well, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it says, we cannot please God without faith. Now, if these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and Enoch, pleased God, then they had faith. So, faith is not, I think, because of the Reformation, and because we quote, the just shall live by faith, we've come to believe that faith is something that belongs particularly to the new covenant. But no one has ever pleased God other than by faith. So faith is not what we ordinarily say, that we're saved by faith, which is true, but we mean by that something special under the new covenant, whereas under the old they were not saved by faith, and that's not true. No one. What's the first person that the writer of Hebrews presents when he defines the just shall live by faith? Abel, which was certainly before the time of Christ. So it's not something that we think it is. I'm going to tell you, first of all, some of the ways we use it today that it ain't. Oh, that's bad English. I don't watch my English with the young people. All right. I can't get as folksy as I'd like to. It's not a way of working miracles. Now, I know Jesus said, if you had faith, you'd say unto this fig tree, die, and it would die, or the mountain move, and all. I understand that. But he was not talking about something that we can exercise at will, although you can interpret it that way if you want to. But faith is a gift. It's divine. It's supernatural. That's in Romans 12:3. It's supernatural. We use faith today like say to a person, well, why don't you have faith? Well, you would say to them, why don't you have three heads? I mean, there's certain things we can't do. You can't generate faith. You can position yourself to believe. But the faith that works miracles must come from God. And I've been healed, and I know what that's like. And I wasn't even prayed for. On two occasions I was healed supernaturally. And I wasn't even prayed for. It wasn't something I did. In fact, when God healed my arthritis in my right knee, I was going on my way to the doctor. I didn't have any faith that God is going to heal me. But he did, and I knew it because I've been healed before, and I knew when he touched me. See, it says in Exodus that if you keep my commandments and do them, I will put none of those afflictions on you that I put on the Egyptians. Now listen. If you will keep, it's in Exodus, when they first came out by the palm trees. And God said, if you will keep my commandments and do them, I will put none of these afflictions on you that I put on the Egyptians. And I remind the Lord of that every once in a while. See, the Lord likes to be reminded, like Yvonne said, of who he is and what he does, what he has said. You say, well, that's foolishness. If he said it and it's in the Bible, how come he doesn't know it's there? Well, he knows it's there. It's like when he said, when you go into battle, blow a trumpet so God will remember you before the enemy. Well, now stop and think. Does that mean if we don't blow the trumpet, God's forgotten about us, went on a sabbatical or something? See, what is there about that? So God will remember you. Did he forget us? We're down here facing the enemy. But he says, blow the trumpet. Now that's part of God's character, his personality. You don't assume that God's going to do what he's written in his book. You don't assume that. On the other hand, you don't try to use it with your own strength and wisdom and ambition. Because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. So what you do, you position yourself before God and you remind him. Yvonne used the term pestering, and very often that's the oil that squeaks gets the wheel that squeaks gets the oil, and that's often true with God. You remember the old song, "Oh what need we." Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, what grief we all. Because we don't bring everything to God in prayer. See, and the Bible says, you know, by his stripes we are healed. And that's in the past tense. But you have to ask. And then when you ask, you don't have to say, I believe. Did it happen? No. I believe it's not metaphysical. It's not something that you work up. When God comes on the scene, it's solid. When he healed my knee, that was the greatest miracle. I was on my way to the Kaiser. And my knee was swollen up. Just like a melon. It was swollen and sore. Ooh, boy. Now, I went once, and the doctor shot something in it. He said, you're going to be on crutches. So he shot something into it, and it went down, and the pain quit. And then, sure enough, a month later, there it was again. And so I figured, okay, you know, we'll go. I got my dues paid up with Kaiser. I'll go take advantage of it. If it's crutches, I'll praise the Lord on crutches. Now, as a principal of a school at the time, I thought, so who cares? If I'm on crutches, that's my business. So I had that all worked out, you know, get my pride going. And I was standing, we were living in an Eichler house in Palo Alto. And on Carlson Circle, in fact, in Palo Alto. And I stand in the middle of the front room, and all of a sudden, God had touched me. And I knew it. When God touches you, let me tell you, it's not magic. It's not something you made up. It's not something you forced yourself to believe. It comes on like a truck. And I went hopping around the front room with my big knee, and I said, I've been healed. I said, daughter, I've been healed. Well, as I remember, I never did go to the doctor. I didn't go back. and I started trying to do deep knee bends. Well, I found out that's the way to go. Once God shows you the way to go, you push it. So you go with it, because you can lose it if you hang around. Once you know that God has spoken, once you can feel it, you know, and you have that experience, you go with it. And so I stayed swole for about a week, and it all went away. I knew it was going to, because I'd been healed before. Now, if you'll notice in Romans 12:3 and back to me, you see what it says? Let every man think. What does the NIV say? Think what? Yeah, but you think how? How's the word? There's soberly. In other words, you consider the faith that you have. But where did that faith come from?
God.
See? What is it? Well, somebody read it, will you?
Measure faith God has given you. God gave it to
you. Yeah, it's supernatural. See, there's no encouragement there to step out in faith. That's a common expression in evangelical circles. Step out in faith. There's not a verse in the Bible that advocates presumption. And that's what it is. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What you're doing is tempting God when you do that. Oh, I've seen that. I tell you, Bible school, the things we did were scandalous. You know, laying hands on people. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know whether they were going to get better or die. Because you've got to be led of the Spirit. I remember Dr. White. He was a preacher many years ago. I never did see him, but I read his book. What was his evangelism? It was Dr. White, I believe. And he had a tremendous gift of healing. And he said, you know, he'd have a meeting. These are people all lined up in wheelchairs and gurneys and what all. And he said, I would never pray for one of them until the Lord showed me which one. See? God, it's real. Real. But you have to hear from God. You see that when Jesus, when the lady touched the hem of his garment. See, who touched me? Disciples of a whole bunch of people all milling around. What do you mean, who touched me? Somebody touched me. See, there's a difference. And you remember when he went through the pool and all the people were waiting for the waters to be troubled? One person. Well, you see, how come that? See, it's not a formula. Faith is not a formula. Oh, if I had faith, I could move mountains. God, you know, if you were in a place where a mountain had to be moved and you're serving the Lord, he'll put that in your heart to do. I told you when I was chopping weeds down in Chula Vista, I just knew it. I said, God, the sun is so hot. It was in the summer. I said, do something about the sun. I wasn't trying to be spiritual. I was just burning up my hoe trying to chop around some corn. And sure enough, cloud went in front of the sun. I saw that over in India. I was preaching and we were under a pavilion that had a tin roof, corrugated tin roof. And I'm preaching like, and it started to rain like crazy. And I got so upset at this because the people couldn't even hear me that were in front of me. There was a crash of the rain on the roof. And I said, stop, like that. And everybody looked at me, and they were embarrassed, you know. It was by the Bay of Bengal, and it stopped. It stopped. And the storm went on up and went inland up farther north and caused a terrible problem up there. But it wasn't trying to be a magic worker. It wasn't that. It was something like Joshua. Joshua spoke to the Lord, and he said, son, stand still. It was because of a battle. Well, we'd like to be, you know, a big show-off and go out and lay our hands on people and all. But that isn't the way it works. When Smith Wigglesworth was praying for the sick, he would pray, and people he'd heal. I mean, the miracles of that man. And then he'd go back to his room trying to pass kidney stones in terrible pain. This went on for years. So it's not like we advocated, have faith and you can work miracles. No, what you do is live a righteous life, and when God wants to heal you, heal you. But there's no problem with pestering God. That's Bible. Importunity, it's called. That's right. But you always do, as Yvonne said, you say, nevertheless, not my will be done. But you let God know. Another thing you can do is, like it says, call for the elders of the church. Well, you might not have any faith at all that you would be healed. But you obey the Lord. And you go up and you did what God said. And from then on, it's up to God. That's the way it is. Now, faith is not magic. It's not an exercise of metaphysical power. I mean, here's some of the faith and prosperity messages and image in your mind. You'll have a parking space, you'll have one. That's not faith in Jesus Christ. It's an attempt to use metaphysical formula or to get rich. Now, the way it's used today is as an alternative to righteous behavior. Right? We're saved by faith, so I really know I should do good, but if I have faith, God will overlook it and I'll go to heaven. Imagine God giving us something so we don't have to behave righteously. It's being used today as an alternative to godly behavior. And it's not faith at all. What it is a mental assent to theological facts. That's not what Enoch had. That's not what Noah had. That's not what Daniel had. It was not a metaphysical presumption. It was something intangible. Isn't it, Mark? Mark and I are wrestling with it. And I'll get to that in a minute. Let me say this with some reservation. It's not a way to be healed. In other words, it's not something we use to get something we want. It runs deeper than that. And I've been healed. Audrey's been healed supernaturally. I mean, when there was no question. But it still goes deeper than that. And as I said, it's not presumption. Now, the way Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness was the way all sons of God are tempted. All sons of God are tempted in three ways. What was the first way he was tempted? The bread question. Turn these stones into bread. Trying to use the gifts of God for material gain or survival or something. How did Jesus answer? Man does not live by bread only. So don't be using your God-given talents to be feeding your stomach. What's the second way? All sons of God are tested in that. What's the second way? It's worldly pleasure. See, the kingdoms of the world and all that go with that, the things the politicians lie and knock themselves and spin and do everything to keep control of. Right? And what did Jesus say about that? Huh? Satan said, worship me. I'll give it to you. I'll make you the greatest rock and roll singer there ever was. You'll have millions. What did Jesus say? Worship God only. See, every son of God is tested that way. What was the third way Jesus was tested? Huh? Put him up on the temple. And what? On top of the temple. And what did Satan tell Jesus? Sure, he's quoting the Bible, the 91st Psalm. His angels shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Presumption. Step out in faith. Prove God. How often that's said today. What did Jesus say? You don't tempt God. There's a girl in Bible school. She went to a church service as an evangelist. And she wore glasses. And he said, take off your glasses. You know, everybody had an anvil. Maybe a lot of you have never seen an anvil. But it's a thing a blacksmith uses. It's iron thing. with a point on one end so he can make horseshoes and stuff. He had this on the platform, and he says, "Bring your glasses up here." Her name was Bernice. You remember that? I'm talking 1947. And Bernice very obediently goes up there, gets her glasses to the evangelist. So he takes a hammer, puts them on the anvil, and crack, you're healed. That's jumping off the roof. Because it says, by his stripes you were healed. So why not smash your glasses? You should have seen her the next day in Bible school. Yeah, her eyes look like the road map of China. She finally had to buy more glasses. No, we don't do presumptuously. We look to the Lord. You know, in Pentecost, they used to say, boy, if you went to the doctor, you were backslidden. That's true. You couldn't take an aspirin. And I've been through some experiences with that. And when I pray, when something goes wrong, I pray. I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, go to the doctor. I go to the doctor. He says, take pills. I take pills. See, God can heal you in spite of your pills. He's greater than the pills. And when he says, go, I go and I have a blast. I love hospital food. I lay back. As long as I'm not in pain, it's a wonderful rest. The last time I went, the guy ruined it next to me. I had a stupid television on. I don't want to go back there unless I get a private room. I don't watch any old stupid games on television. No. Now, that's what faith is not. Let's see what it is. These are some ingredients of faith. One of them is humility. You say, well, how is that faith in God? Because you remember in the just shall live by faith. You remember the opposite? His soul which is lifted up in him. Habakkuk 2:4 is not righteous. See, that's pride. And if we love God and trust him, we do not have to throw our weight around. We don't have to use bravado. We don't have to act like we's the people. We don't have to do that. Why? Because we trust in God. So humility is a part of faith. It's an ingredient. Faith is compounded from several ingredients. Another one, I think, that is probably more important than all the rest is love. To love God. And you say, well, see, there's an opposite to each of these. Some people do not care about God one way or the other. If he's there, fine. If he isn't, fine. And then there are people who hate God because of something unpleasant in their life. How do I know it's the most important part of faith? It's the first commandment. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's faith. That's what faith is. Another one is, and Mark pointed this out to me, confidence. Confidence in God is faith. You see how these are not the way it's usually used, like the Pentecostal faith. Courage. You wouldn't think that was so important. Let me tell you something. You can't get anywhere with God without courage. You can't get in. This world is a very threatening place. And the devil loves to grimace and threaten us and with all kinds of evil and everything. Especially when you're seeking God. Oh, if you seek God like that, you'll go crazy. You seek God like that and your family will get sick. You do this, you do that. We're in a war. It takes courage. It's a part of faith. And the first class of people in the lake of fire are the
cowards.
First one out of 8 characteristics. Another one is optimism. Now, I'm not talking about a Pollyanna spirit, you know, everything's going to be all right. Or Dr. Quay said, every day and every way I'm getting better and better. Not that kind of optimism, but an optimism based on God's word. There are Christians who are pessimistic, and it's a form of unbelief. because you say, what's the use? I know I'm going to fail. I know the world's going to come to an end. I know gas is going to be $6 a gallon. I know the Arabs are going to win. I know this, that, the other. It's a lack of faith. It's what faith is not. Faith is optimistic. It says, I know God. I know my Redeemer lives. I know God is faithful. The rabbis say, in remembering, there is redemption. And that's true. If you'll think back in the way God has delivered you in time past, you say, well, he'll get me out of my present muddle, because he always has. I'm going to be optimistic. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Any questions about what I've said so far? Any question? I'm talking about the ingredients of faith. Another one, very important, is obedience. Obedience is so much a part of faith that is virtually a synonym of faith. A person says, well, I love Christ, but I don't obey everything he said. You don't love Jesus. You just talk. He's got religious talk. If you love God, if you have faith in God, you will obey his word and what he reveals to you personally. It's impossible to have genuine faith in God and be disobedient, because part of God's character is something to fear. We don't like that, but it's true. God is love, but God also is a consuming fire, and neither one of these negates or compromises the other. When he is in his fire, he is fire. And people die, as in the case of the flood. His love is shown on Calvary. God is total love and total wrath. And part of faith is recognizing that. And Noah showed his faith. He's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by building an ark. But it says he was moved with fear. Not reverence, fear. Well, he thought he and his family were going to drown. So he built a boat. That's part of faith, to fear God. If you don't fear God, you're a fool. You have no consciousness of what God is like. People say, I'll see you in hell. Bravado. You have no idea what hell is like. Well, so if I die and go to hell, so what? So are a lot of other people. What craziness there is. No concept. Like Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Far better that than to be cast into the fire. People don't realize, because we're used to being able to faint if we hurt bad enough, or to go to sleep, or to become unconscious. But that's not true in God's fire. You can't go to sleep. You can't faint. And you can't become unconscious. You're there and you suffer as long as God wants you to suffer, and that suffering can be extreme. I know a little bit about it. And let me tell you, any person that says he's not afraid of hell is nuts. Just nuts. You never do anything else in your life. Avoid hell and avoid the lake of fire, because that is not any fun. We can look around us and we can think about Children's Hospital down in San Diego, and we can think of mothers there with their little girls and their little boys dying of leukemia. And people say, well, if there's a God, why does he allow suffering like that? You know, people often ask that question. Sometimes people won't accept Christ because they say, I can't do that when people are suffering. I can't. In fact, I had a lady write to me the other day. She's having a battle of faith. She's having a real battle of faith. She says, I just cannot believe it, because I can't believe God would cast anyone into the lake of fire. And I thought about that, and I wrote back to her, and I said, you know, there are many, many little children today across the world being forced into prostitution. And there are businessmen from America who fly to those countries to take advantage of these little girls. And I wrote back and I said, what do you think would be a suitable punishment for a person who would do that to a child. I haven't heard back yet. People get all, you know, one Englishman wrote and he said, I could never serve God until I knew that no one would ever be sent to the lake of fire. You see, that's total unbelief in the character of God. Now, God will forgive whom he chooses to forgive. The choice remains his. He's the creator. He made us. We can't say you can't do this. He can do anything he pleases. But he will never forgive Satan. Never. Do you know why that is? Let's say that Satan has been in the lake of fire for 1,000,000 years. There's no time in the spirit realm, but I have to talk in terms of chronological time because that is all we understand. But let's say in our terms, Satan was in the lake of fire for 1,000,000 years. And we begin to feel sorry for him. Oh, the poor guy's down there and he's burning up and he can't ever hear God or know love or hear the voice of a child or anything else. Why not let him out? Would you, Jason? You know what would happen? He would immediately destroy the creation again. And God knows that. See, he's put one angel puts him in the pit for 1,000 years. The minute he gets out, he goes about to turn the world into rebellion against God and the saints. And there's people like that. There's evil so deep in them that God knows if they were not confined, they would immediately bring static, and they'd bring disharmony and all kinds of problems into the God's creation. And so when we come up, you know, say, I don't care. He can send me to hell. I don't care. We don't know what we're talking about. That is worse than anything you can imagine. It's worse than having all your children being taken from you and taken to where you don't know where they are. It's worse than that. It's worse than mental agony. And I don't know if you've ever had anything like that. I have had a little bit of that. And I'm telling you, it's worse than physical agony. It's something you can't escape from it. I've had a little bit of that. I know what that's about. And you have all of these things, memories of terrible things that you've done. Every way that a soul can be tortured, you roll them all up and they are not a drop in a hot stove compared to hell. Remember the rich man? He says, just send my brother. He can just put the tip of his finger, a little water on my tongue. And see, he was not a thoroughly bad man. He said to the beggar, Lazarus, he says, go tell my brothers. You know, warn them. Oh, no. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so part of faith is a very healthy appreciation of God's nature, one of which is his wrath against people who disobey him. So obedience to the word and to his revealed will cause you to live forever. You know that's in 1 John, he that does the will of God lives forever. Abel still talks to us. Noah still talks to us. Daniel still talks to us. We teach the children in Sunday school about these people and their faith. Once you become an obedient servant of God, a true witness, you become eternal. You're always bearing witness. Shine as a star. What profit there is in serving God and being obedient to him? What profit there is in that? And that is what faith is. That is what faith is. It is also patience. Patience. God will give you a vision of something, maybe a call to a foreign field or a call to something else that you know you're supposed to be, but it doesn't happen. and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and the years go by, and the years go by. That doesn't mean God's changed his mind. It means that in that period between the vision and its fulfillment, God is making you a witness of his person. God is creating faith in you. He's making you a fisher of men. You get a vision from the Lord. Oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a great evangelist. And then nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. You were 25 at the time. Now you're 30. Now you're 40. Now you're 50 and nothing has happened. And you stay steady. That's a part of faith. Patience. Patience. Now, the things that I've been teaching here in this church for the last 30 years, God gave them to me way before then. Way before then. And I was sitting, and I was still in Palo Alto at that time, and I was teaching in the fifth grade, and I was sitting in my little study, and I said to the Lord, if you never let me express to your people what you have shown me, and I'm just to have faith in these things that I have taught you about the temple of God and the feast of the Lord and the servant of the Lord and all the other things. I said, that's fine with me. That's all right with me. Why, it wasn't but a week that a pastor from the church in Palo Alto, where we're going, stopped by the house. And I said a couple of things in the church, and he said, what is it that you believe? And I began to tell him, and I mean, it was all outlined in my mind. And he said, you ought to write that down. And his name was Clyde Pickthorne. In fact, you remember the chorus, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't talk? Everybody's looking at me blankly. I'm dated, okay. But anyway, that was a very, very popular chorus, and he wrote that. Brother Pickthorne wrote that. So the next morning, I got up about 4 o'clock, and I started typing. I typed furiously. It was bottle up. And I had a little battery charger like this to the right of the typewriter, and I had a battery in it. And I'm typing away like mad, and that thing blew up. And I didn't even realize it. Until I was all through and I looked over, I thought, something must have happened here. And then I remember hearing a dim pop. But I wrote the Feast of the Lord, and I wrote the Land of Promise. Feast of the Lord, the Tabernacle of the Congregation, and then the Land of Promise. And then it abated. But I was getting up every morning between 4 and 4:30, writing, going out and praying for an hour, walking the streets of Palo Alto, going to the school and jogging on the track there for half an hour, then taught elementary school all day. But I had a burst, and I was composing music, some of which was published, and I had just a burst of creative energy like that. And that went on for quite a while, and then it finally abated, and when it came back to me, it was more steady, steady on. So I've been writing ever since, still writing. On the pastor's page, every week I put it, so it's still going. And plus in my gold trident of fire, I've added a couple today. But it came after I said to the Lord, if you just want me to have faith for this, you got your man. If I'm just to have faith, if that's my role, no problem. Then when I'm 50, the Lord says, you're not waiting for me anymore. I'm waiting for you. And he directed Audrey and me down here 31 years ago. We're still here. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. It's a form of faith. If you didn't believe in God, you wouldn't have patience. You figure if I don't take a hold of the thing and do something, nothing's going to happen. So it takes patience to enter the rest of God, to just believe God's going to work in God's time. That doesn't mean you get passive. It just means that you don't force it. You don't try to force it. Hey, that was that sign there, not by might nor by power? Was that up there this morning?
No.
I didn't think so. I looked at that blank spot, And I thought, why haven't they put that banner up there? Because I talked to them, oh, was about 4 or 5 months ago. Who put that up there today? I wonder who that was. I bet you it was John Arterbury. He's usually the guy that does that stuff. Do you see those two trees? Do you know what they signify? Zechariah 4, you remember? That the lampstand no longer is receiving oil from the priest, but is taking oil directly from olive trees. See that? That's what that signifies, is the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And then the words are in Hebrew. Anybody in here know Hebrew? Eddie, what does that say there? Lo something. Well, anyway, somebody will translate it to us. And then the dove. That is the word of the hour. Right there. That's the meaning of the two witnesses. That's the word of the hour. That we're not to do stuff by our own power, but by God's Spirit. That's the rest of God. And it takes patience, believe me, when everybody is making big noises in the religious world and you're nothing. Perseverance. That's kind of like pestering, isn't it? You keep asking God, like an apple, Lord. Well, if you don't want me to have an apple, that's fine, but that's sure what I like. Next day, I'd like an apple, Lord. You would? Yeah, I really like an apple, Lord. Well, in time, okay. Next day, I like an apple, Lord, but your will be done. Eventually, you get your apple. As Jesus said, the judge gets sick and tired of hearing this woman coming. So I'm going to give her what she wants, not because it's right or legal, but she's bothering me. Well, it's in the Bible. So it's a part of God's character. So it's faith. If you didn't have faith, that the little boy there, who is it, Isaac? Israel. If he didn't have faith in his mother that she had an apple there, he wouldn't have pestered her, would he? And you see, it says faith is the substance. It's substance, hope, belief in God's existence, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what Hebrews says. It's substance. Hey, it's not, like I tell you, it comes on like a truck when you got it. Boldness. The apostles spoke boldly. Well, why did they speak boldly? Because they had faith in God. In spite of the Roman persecution and the Jewish persecution, they had faith in God. So they didn't mouse around, you know, and wimp around. They spoke boldly. Now, boldness can be unfounded. And I notice in some of the activists, they're very bold, but they're not hearing from the Lord. Then they get arrested. How could God let this happen? These are all evil men. No, you're not. God didn't direct you to do that. You know, to go in and lay on the floor of the bus because of abortion or something else. Well, your motives are worthy, but you're not. But don't be surprised when you get arrested because you're not hearing from God. You can't just go out and do stuff. That's not faith. Boldness. Hope. Don't ever lose your hope. I like to say, don't ever lose the romance of the Christian life. Because God can do anything. And I know with the revival in Indonesia some years ago, they walked on the water. They would have their be all clothes all soaking with sweat and everything in the jungle, and they'd go to sleep, and the next morning their clothes were all laundered. Well, you say, how can that be? The revival there in India, there in Nagaland, they didn't even use the lights in the evening because the light of God lit the service. And another place, they heard the trees singing hymns. Now, if you don't believe these things, you got knocked out of your faith by religious duty. These things happen. And they can happen to you. And remember Israel. People give up. And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Now, what's the word all mean? Pretty near everything. With God. Oh, you say, well, if I went upstairs, could God make it as though I went downstairs? Or something like this. Yes, he could. Remember with the sundial? You remember Hezekiah? Isaiah said, do you want the sun to back up or do you want it to go forward? You remember that? They were watching the sundial on the step. Well, God can make it go backward or forward. When he commanded the sun to stand still, what stood still was the earth. on its rotation. See, it's night and day comes not from the earth around its orbit, but from the rotation of the earth on its axes. The earth actually stopped and nobody fell off, which they would if the earth stopped. And I believe it's centripetal force that holds us on. You know, if God could stop the earth and nobody from turning on its axis and nobody fell off, he can do anything. Right?
Right.
Right. Hold on. Have faith. Have faith that I'll be through. And then Hebrews says that he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, you're not going to seek God unless you believe something good's going to come from it, because there's too many interesting things to do. And I've noticed that with people. They would far rather do something than pray. As a human, it's normal, it's natural, because they don't really believe that anything good's going to come out of prayer. They pray out of a duty. But I'll tell you this, there is a romance in prayer. And when you pray long enough till you break through a boring task and you begin to enjoy it, man, you can't get enough of it, because God begins to answer. Now, you have to break through the crust at first. You know, you get down to pray for a half hour and you think, oh, I prayed my half hour, and you look at your watch, it's 5 minutes. Because it's boring. Because you could be doing all kinds of exciting things. And here you are praying. All the dumb things to be doing. But if you make yourself pray, get something that you want and get down there and pray at least a half hour a day. At least, how in the world can you survive without praying a half hour a day? I don't know. You pray, and one of these days you'll pray through. You'll strike fire. And from then on, you'll be hooked. Then you want to go back as soon as you can to pray again, because that was so much fun. And that's the way people get hooked on prayer. And pretty soon they're praying an hour a day, 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day, and God's answering prayer, and they're romancing with the Lord and having visions and everything else. It's something you get hooked on. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Pretty soon you're praying without ceasing, because it's just so much fun to have communion with the Lord. And that kind of communion with God, I think, is what Enoch had. Someone mentioned tonight, or whether it was in that offering song or not, but somewhere it was mentioned communion. And that's a great part of faith. That's living in an interaction with Jesus. And you don't get there overnight. You know, you don't clean and jerk 400 pounds the first time you try it. It's something that you have to work at. And it's very practical. When you think of it and a decision comes up, you say, instead of going forward in your anger or your duty or your fear or your covetousness, and don't get angry. When you get angry, you lose your wisdom. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And when you become angry, you lose your wisdom. And you'll act every crazy, foolish way. Keep your cool. Keep your cool. And anger comes to you because of injustice of some kind, put up the shield of faith. See, faith, the shield of faith. That's what it does. It protects you from these distractions that Satan sends. And one of them is anger. You become angry at people. Your wisdom flies out the door. Well, I've got a right. I know what's right. This isn't right. Save your breath. You're criticizing God. The creation belongs to God, and he can do with it what he wants to. Yes, but it isn't right. I know it isn't right in my terms, but God creates saints in dunghills. That's how he does. If everything was right, we would be so happy that everything was right, but in somebody else's eyes, it'd be wrong. So all the striving against injustice. I can't do that. It's wrong. Sure, it's wrong. God doesn't make wrong, and he doesn't make sin. But you've got to remember, he can stop at any time he wants to. You don't believe that. You don't understand God's power. He can correct everything in the world with a stroke. Why doesn't he do it? Because he has a higher purpose. Sometimes administrators have a higher purpose than we understand, and we criticize them and we're foolish because they were doing something we didn't recognize. And you see, well, God's first business during the church age is creating saints. I mean, most of the New Testament is about creating saints, not about getting people saved, about creating saints. And God's creating a body for his son and a wife for the lamb. God has created, and it has to be done in the midst of dung. There's no other way it can be done. You have to come against injustice. You have to come against lying. You have to come against treachery in order to have that perfected in you that God wants perfected. And you have to come against it and overcome it, not with anger, not with self-justifying, not with blaming, not with criticizing, but in prayer. God, look at this happen. This is tremendously unjust. God knows. Lord, I've been criticized. My good has been evil spoken of. And God says, commit your way to the Lord. I'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. But if you go around saying, I was right all the time and you were wrong, you get nowhere. You're just a baby. You're just a baby. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They work through prayer. They work through obedience. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not by our resolute determination that the world is wrong and we're going to set it right. It does not work. And what we're doing without realizing it is criticizing God because he has the power to change it. They're saying now, those who think beyond the end of their nose, that there's more to this there's more to the Iraq and Iran problem than we realize. It's a global struggle between people who believe in open government and people who believe in a closed form of government. That's a global view of what's going on. It's going on in many countries. Boy, we've got to do something about this. Call out the brigades. No, you go to God, and God says, just watch me work. Because Christianity was born and developed and spread in a closed society. So our cause is not democracy. Our cause is the kingdom of God. And that is a closed situation if there ever was one. It's not democratic at all. Our government, the boys are out fighting for democracy. That's not, I keep thinking, President Bush, you ought to know better than that. There's more sin, corruption, and immorality. Did you read today about the gays had tried to have a parade in Moscow? Did you read about that in the paper today? The mayor of Moscow says, it'll never happen. He says, it will not happen here. Not in Moscow, not in Russia, it won't happen. It will happen in America. Happens in Israel. Happens in England. But not in Moscow. And I'll assure you, it won't happen in any Muslim country. You see, we don't understand what we don't watch God because we let anger deprive us of wisdom. I wished our president was promoting integrity instead of democracy because the world would respond to that. The Arab world would respond to it. Yes, we believe in that. We don't believe in democracy, but we believe in honor and truthfulness. And they do. You know, they have a lot of good traits. And finally, everybody cheer, finally, communion. And I guess I mentioned that, but I picked a couple of these things up from what Yvonne said and then from the song that Lord gave us. That walking, that's what Enoch must have done, walk in that communion with God, always talking with God, always thinking about God, always offering his decisions to God. Brother, sister, that got Enoch translated. That's faith. Well, you've been very good. So if you'll stand, then we'll have a concluding prayer and we'll be out of here. And you have survived Thompson for one more night. Okay. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We give thanks unto you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I praise you, Father, for your goodness, for all your ways are right and good and kind and loving. You do everything right. Oh, hallelujah. And we praise and glorify you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Shake yourself and praise the Lord, unless you're sick. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we give thanks to you. We praise your name. You're glorious in your holy dwelling place. And we rejoice because you are a rewarder of those who seek you. Praise your name. You're wise, Lord, and your ways in the world are wise. And we give glory to God because everything you do is right and wonderful. And we rejoice, Lord, because God alone is good. God alone is good. God alone is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're unworthy, Lord. We recognize that, but we are tracking after you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Tracking after you with all of our strength until that perfect day when we stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Praise your name, Jesus. Now I thank you, Lord, for each one that came, and I pray your blessing upon them. Keep them safe during this holiday. Bless their home with peace and the presence of God. I just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody got A+.